Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's precious and unchanging Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our website is providenceundergrace.com. Many of our sermons are available on sermonaudio.com. Then if you type in Pastor David Simpson, you should find your location. Your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. is, of course, welcomed, and I will be preaching in both hours. Now, in our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we have considered some 16 encounters to this point. Last week, we entered the 10th chapter, and we traced these words back to the healing of the blind man at the Pool of Siloam, beginning in chapter 9 and verse 1. The confrontation with the Pharisees ensued from that miracle, and it continues on into the 10th chapter. Again, they were going to try to stone him. And I call this Jesus and his winter encounter with the Pharisees. John tells us that this occurred at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter in verse 22. This was probably about December the 20th, so we are within 3 months of the trial and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At and by his death, in behalf of God's elect, Christ put away all charges of sin, redeemed them from the curse of the law, reconciled them to God, and earned righteousness, which God accepted and reckoned to their account, justifying them from guilt and condemnation. In the understanding and the declaration of this message is the gospel. Now, the 10th chapter falls easily into 3 divisions. First of all, Christ is the door. In verses 1 through 10, in verse 10, he said, "I am the door." And by that he means, "I am the door of the sheep." And then in verses 1 through 11, in the second major division of this chapter, Christ is the good shepherd. In verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And saying, "I am the good shepherd," he was saying that he is the good shepherd of the sheep, those whom God has given to him. In verses 22 through verse 42, he makes this all the more clear. And here we see Christ one with the Father. So Christ the door, Christ the good shepherd, Christ one with the Father. In verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." Today we consider the third of these, Christ one with the Father, and we pick up with verse number 22. If you have your Bible, please look in John 10 in verse 22. You'll find our text. If you're driving, or unable to look up on the scriptures, please listen and we'll work our way through these scriptures. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. The Feast of Tabernacles, the middle to late September. The Feast of Dedication was in the last part of December. This latter feast, the Feast of Dedication, was celebrated at this time when Judas Maccabeus, who delivered the temple from Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian who polluted it. This took place in 167 B.C., so it was still celebrated in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, nearly 190 years later. It was winter. This means more than it might appear. What do I mean? Well, these are the words of Jesus to national Israel. The time for harvest had passed. It is winter literally, and it is winter symbolically. From this point forward in John's Gospel, he will speak to his own. The Lamb of God is withdrawing to prepare for the cross, the finishing of his obedience unto death, and the bearing of sin. Jeremiah said to his generation, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved in chapter 8 and verse 20. May I urge you, dear friend, to be sober and serious concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and your own soul. If I could enter into your inner man and persuade you, believe me, I would. But that is the work of God alone. Trust not your decisions, your professions, or your deeds. Look to the remission of sin put away in Christ at and by the cross of the Lord Jesus Himself. In verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Solomon's porch was an outside covered structure running along the eastern wall of the court of the Gentiles. It is the same site of the healing of the lame man and the great multitude that gathered in Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. The religious tried to cast the cause of their ignorance, blindness, and rejection on Christ. However, Jesus had declared himself in great plainness. He made it known that he was the promised Messiah, the Christ of Israel. They had said unto him, tell us who you are. Don't make us doubt. Tell us plainly. Well, he had told them plainly. Andrew told his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah," in chapter 1 and verse 40 of John. Nathanael saw him for who he was and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," in 1:49. The one woman of Samaria understood who he was and who he is. And the Samaritan men said, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world," meaning the only Savior in the world, in John chapter 4 and verse 42. What about the blind man who was healed at the pool of Siloam, to whom Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God, at which the man responded, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him in chapter 9 and verse 38. Oh, they tried to blame Jesus for their hardness, but as the old preacher said, that dog just won't hunt. The information is clear. Jesus made it plain. He was the Son of God and the promised Messiah. His elect sheep heard and they followed. The reprobate goats remained in darkness and tried to blame the light of the world for their own state of darkness. In verse 25 it says, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." In chapter 6, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent," chapter 5 and verse 20. And then in chapter 12, John wrote of the Lord, "Although he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." That's in verse 37. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So when they said to him, "Tell us plainly," Jesus said, "I told you." Indeed, he had told them plainly. And he said, "You believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Well, then see what Jesus said going on here in verse 26. "But you believe not," listen to this now, "because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you." Jesus did not say to them, "You are not my sheep," because you don't believe. Rather, he emphatically said, "You believe not because you are not my sheep." He didn't choose them as sheep. He didn't extend to them the effectual call of grace in order that they would believe. He didn't give them the gift of repentance and faith. As he said near the close of the Sermon on the Mount, "I never knew you." Indeed, he never knew them. Therefore, they didn't behave as sheep. They didn't believe on him. They didn't bow and worship to him. They didn't see him as the Messiah. They weren't moved in the Spirit toward him. They don't like the sheep, the same food that the sheep eat. They were not his sheep. Then to drive home the point, the Lord added, as I said unto you, as I said unto you, listen now, you believe not because you are not my sheep. Now if that ever sinks into your mind, what Jesus actually said in John 10 and verse 26, you will know that salvation is of the Lord and the Lord alone. And those who believe the gospel and depart their false religion and follow after Christ and Him alone, they do so because they are His sheep. And He goes ahead to say that in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Saying, my sheep hear my voice, He made an emphatic statement. How much plainer could He make it? His elect sheep can't resist the call of His voice in the gospel and within the heart. The mind is instructed, the affections are fired, the will is moved, and the whole consciousness is awakened to Christ. Saying, I know them is infinitely more than I know about them. And only a religious free will fool would suggest, I know them because they chose me. No, He knew them because He chose them. He knew them from the foundation of the world. He knew them in a saving way. He knew them tenderly. He knew them warmly and with redemption in mind. And then saying in that same verse, I know them and they follow me, He spoke a word of comfort to His sheep, and He also spoke condemnation to the rest. Those who are not His sheep have no interest, no pull, no power to come to Christ. His sheep, rather, on the other hand, are moved to come, and they do. Solomon wrote, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them, in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 12. Well, Jesus goes on here in verse 28, and He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a verse that we need to pay very careful attention to. Eternal life is His gift. We don't work to get it. We don't pray to get it. We don't obey to get it. No, He gives it sovereignly. He gives it freely. He gives it powerfully and effectually. Then as the fruit of the gift of eternal life, we pray, we obey, we love Him, we serve Him. Faith, on the other hand, as a condition, has been turned into a work. But faith, looked upon as a gift from God, to rest in Christ, is of grace. So salvation is either all of grace or is altogether works. But the mixing of grace and works is the confusion of the gospel and is surely the thing that will lead a man to perish. So Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Then He made this powerful statement, and they shall never perish. He provided such an unspeakable assurance to His sheep. He used a double negative, ooh, me. It's like saying, no, never, or absolutely not ever shall you perish. The root word for perish, alami, means to destroy. Jesus added a prefix, apo, so apo alami, to intensify the meaning, to wholly destroy, and destroy utterly. It doesn't mean, however, extinction, but it means ruin, and it means loss. And that's what hell is composed of. It is not extinction, but it is ruin and the loss of all that is good. It is complete suffering. It is everlasting suffering. It is everlasting suffering from God. But Jesus said, His sheep, to whom I give eternal life, they shall never perish. But He wasn't satisfied with that. He went a little further and said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. saying, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord made a powerful statement of divine preservation. By neither, this is a word that is actually composed of two Greek words. It is kai oux. And generally the word kai is translated and, or sometimes even. But here it is an explicative, meaning to wit, or to this end. So that's the first thing he said, is to this end. Then he added this negative to it, which is normally ooh or ook, but here it is oox, and it is a strengthened form of the negative. Then, there's something else. The translators put the word man into the translation in order for, in their minds, to make sense. However, man, which is anthropos, is not in the text. It is simply any, anyone, anything, any power, etc. Then Jesus said, not only that, he not only did say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, listen to what Jesus said by saying this. The word pluck is a word which means to snatch, denoting the robbery of another man's property, generally. Here it means to forcibly seize upon or to snatch away. Technically and practically, this is a very powerful statement. It is, to this end, no one shall ever finally snatch away them, meaning the ones I give eternal life, from my hand. At this moment, Jesus and his disciples were surrounded by a pack of religious wolves. They were bent on violence. They would seize and destroy Jesus and his men in a New York minute. One thing stopped them. What was it? It was God's right hand. And who is that? Well, according to Isaiah 53, it is Jesus Christ himself. So when Jesus said that no man shall pluck them out of my hand, he is the right hand of God, and they had no need to fear in the face of these religious zealots. Then listen to what Jesus said in verse 29 and in verse 30. He said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he said, I and my Father are one. Now we've come to the heart and the center of what Jesus was saying. Jesus had said to them, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. He took another step. Not only are his chosen sheep in the hand of Christ, full and free and safe, but they're in the hand of God the Father, full and free and safe. Literally, Jesus said, that which my Father, who is greater, stronger than any, has given to me, no one shall have the ability to snatch them from the hand of my Father. You see, God the Father, Jesus attributed to him, saying he is greater than all false gods, all false beings of darkness, all demons, all principalities, all fallen angels, all men, all philosophies, all false doctrines, all armies of men. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? No, you see, God's people rest in the hand of Christ. They rest in the hand of the Father. And nothing, no one, not any man, not anything, not even their own will, is going to snatch them from the hand of the Father. And then Jesus made this statement, I and my Father are one. Literally, it says, I and the Father are one. This, my friend, is a radical statement. a very radical statement. For Jesus to say, I am the Father, the one Father, is to make a profound statement. Now, while distinct in person, the Father and the Son are one in eternality, in equality, and in essence. This is how John opened his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, therefore he was eternal. And the Word was with God. That phrase means that he was face to face with God. He was equal with God. And then he said, and the Word was God. And that means by definition, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the expression of God upon the earth, was and is God. So in eternality and equality and in essence, he is God and one with God. The thing being stressed here, however, more than anything else, to come back to our text, is the equality of God in Jesus Christ in power. Whom the Father gave the Son, they are doubly safe. First, by God the Father in electing power, they rest in His hand. And secondly, by redeeming power, they rest in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of security doesn't reside in the sheep, but in the shepherd. In Him is their safety and their security. Clearly, Jesus claimed to be God. How do you think His attackers would respond to this? Well, it says that in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones to stone Him, again to stone Him. And John added that word again in there because this wasn't the first time. As we saw before in chapter 8 and verse 59, in the light of His claims, your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day. He saw it and was glad. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, when he said Abraham rejoiced to see My day, first of all, he identified and defined what the faith of Abraham was. Abraham didn't look to a justification of himself in that day. He looked to Jesus Christ. He looked to the day in which He would bring in righteousness, and God would accept it and would reckon it to his account. And he recounted what the Father gave him as a promise. Oh, he saw it. And how did he respond to it? Why, he was glad. And how do we respond to it, or his people today? Why, we also rejoice in it. And we're also glad. Oh, and then this profound statement, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. No, he said before Abraham was, I am. And when he said, I am, that is that great statement of definition of declaring to be. He said, I am to be. He is the God of all gods. I am the God who is self-existent before Abraham was. I am. Well, then in verse 32, let's push on a little further. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me? Well, you remember that Jesus had fed the hungry. He had healed the sick and the diseased. He had disposed of devils. He had cleansed lepers. He had given sight to the blind. He had caused the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. He had caused the lame to walk. He had forgiven the woman taken in adultery. And he so profoundly in his teaching declared the gospel. Well, in verse 33, it says, And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, they were correct about his claims, but they were not correct about it being blasphemy. In verse 34 and verse 35, Jesus quoted Psalm 82 and verse 6, and then he told them, the scripture cannot be broken. Now, that's a statement that ought to be given great heed today. The scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be violated. It cannot go against itself. The scripture cannot be broken. In verse 36, Jesus claimed a special and unique way to be sanctified or set apart by the Father. Then affirmed his claim, I am the Son of God. In verse 37 and verse 38, it says in those verses that if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. This is Jesus speaking. But if I do, in other words, I do the works of the Father, though you believe me not, me personally, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, how much more simple could he make it? If you're not going to believe my words, then believe my works, because you see the works are clearly the works of the Father. Now, faith always begins with a first step, and then it leads to a second step. But they could not, and they would not take that step. Why not? Well, because they were lost. It's like he said before, because you are not my sheep. Now, Jesus is not extending an invitation, but he is proving their lost state. That's why he's stating this. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, believe them. Well, they didn't believe, and it proves their lost state. Then in verses 39 through verse 42, right at the end of the chapter, it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And this is going to be a very important moving away of Christ, because he's moving toward preparation for the cross. It says in verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. John did no miracles. Why? Because he wasn't the Son of God. But all things that John spoke concerning this man were true. And it says in verse 42, and many believed on him. Dear ones, hearing my voice, if you are not his sheep, you will remain in your religion, clutching your professions and trying to mix the gospel of free grace, conditioned on Christ alone, and the cultural religion of requirement conditions in which you were raised. But if you are his sheep, you will do just the opposite. You will hear his voice. You will depart from your religion. You'll denounce your profession, and you'll stop trying to mix the gospel of free grace and that religion of conditions. I urge you today to consider these matters of salvation. They're so very important. This is the 16th study of the encounters of Jesus in John's gospel. Each encounter builds on this premise. The eternal Word of God entered the human race to put away the sin of his people and earn righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. The resulting righteousness God reckoned, imputed, accounted to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. And by that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave to the Son. And by the cross, God forgave, redeemed, reconciled, and justified his chosen people to himself. By faith, they look back upon this full and complete accomplishment of their salvation. In this single message, believers find rest in their souls. Let me remind you again, Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road in Powell, Tennessee. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Clinton Elementary School. When writing, please write P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Lord willing, in our coming study, we will consider Jesus' encounter concerning Lazarus in chapter 11 of John. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.